Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Years ago, and I'm not even sure how many years ago, but years and years, there was a commercial on television that reminded us about the pause that refreshes. Anybody remember that? 7-Up? Okay, I was trying to think what that was. I'm hoping that that's what this is today. I think that's what Nate was suggesting and praying, and even this morning in the Sunday school hour. I know a lot of people, when you work out in the work world and you get to a Wednesday and they call that hump day, and then of course Friday is the best day ever that God ever created, because it's the end of the work week for most people. Well, I hope for us it's today. I hope we are looking forward to and have looked forward to just being here. And it is really the pause that refreshes, because we need refreshment, don't we? We need some encouragement. We need some exhortation. We need some counsel. There is a lot of moving going on even in this congregation. We've already been reminded we've got a move coming up that we can help out with. And some of you know that the Bennetts are on the road. They're heading north. They're moving this way. And we've recently moved. And I was going through some things just the other day, and I came across this manual for one of our television sets. You all have seen these things. I haven't seen this since I first pulled it out of the box. And I don't think I've ever opened it up. I don't think, maybe some of you are like me, you don't read them, but almost every product that you get has a user's manual in it, and it gives you instructions how to set it up, how to work it. And then probably most of them have, towards the back at least, that's where this one is, they have a section on troubleshooting. You know, like when you set it up, in my case, and you push the on button and it doesn't go on and you got trouble. So how do you fix it? What are some of the options, and what are some of the possible solutions to the options of troubleshooting? Well, Ephesians, I think, in one sense, is something of an instruction manual for Christians on how to live the Christian life. And so we're going to be back there again today. If you'll open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, we're going to be in chapter 1, even a couple of the verses we've already looked at. I don't seem to be able to get away from a couple of these opening verses because of what I think they give us and the help that they provide for us. And even this week, in all honesty, I prepared a sermon, and as I went through the week, it was going into it, I knew it was going to be a strange week. I took Kim and Jeremiah to the airport on Wednesday. I knew that day was pretty well shot. There were a couple of other things through the week that I knew were going to take certain days more out of my day than normal. So early in the week, I got started and I tried to get some focus and some direction and was pretty comfortable with where I was heading. And then, boy, the middle of the week came and certain things came up, and both difficulties and blessings. And it just kind of helped redirect my thoughts, not change them so much as just add to them, which might be scary for some of you thinking, well, this sermon's really going to be long. What I want to tell you is it's at least going to be 2 weeks probably talking about just this simple idea of faithfulness, because it got to be just too long a sermon for 1 week. And so we're going to spend at least 2 weeks, kind of like the fellow that he was in a church service similar to this, and the preacher kept going on, and ultimately this fellow got up and started to leave. And I don't think I've ever done it for this reason, but the preacher actually called him out and asked him where he was going. I've been in a service where that's happened before. I've never done it. Called out some children in terms of what they were doing in a service, but never because somebody walked out. And the preacher said, hey, where are you going? He says, I've got to go get a haircut. And the preacher just says, well, why didn't you plan ahead and get a haircut before the sermon? He said, before the sermon, I didn't need one. So I just kind of want to warn you, it's going to be a little longer than normal, but not necessarily today. We'll just take a couple of weeks to look at it. Faithfulness, probably a subject that we can talk about together, and depending on the way we talk about it, depending on the way we consider it as we hear it or read it, we can either beat ourselves up, and probably pretty badly, some of us at times, or hopefully we can be encouraged, and maybe we need a little of both. We need to be challenged, we need to be exhorted, but we also need to be encouraged in terms of how the Scripture approaches this. So, faithful in Christ, verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as we've already been led a couple of times, let's just bow together, ask God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And Father, we come thanking you this morning, this new day, this day that you've made, this day of life that you've granted to us. We thank you for calling us out. You have purposed for every single person that's here to be here. And God, we marvel at your wisdom. We marvel at your power. You know all things. You can do all things. And you have a plan, an eternal plan and purpose. And we get to be part of that. And that amazes us. And so forever, that word that we've heard already this morning, the idea of forever dwelling with you all of eternity, that even this moment, you'd give us a sense of that presence. We're not just in this church building. We are certainly not just here with the believers that are around us. We are certainly not alone, though at times, even in a group, it can feel like we're alone. But we have the Spirit of God in us and around us, and we pray that you would give us the ability to both read, hear, understand, and then live out the truths of your word. Not only that we would be strengthened and encouraged, and that we would be lights in a dark world, but more importantly, that you, God, would be glorified in it all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So just these two verses, a couple of things that I want us to see this morning in particular. One primarily, that faithfulness, whatever else it is, whatever else we can say about it, and there's much, faithfulness is a product. Faithfulness is a product specifically of being in Christ. And as a result, that seems to mean to me that faithfulness is a characteristic of every Christian. Because anybody who is a Christian is in Christ, and if faithfulness is a product of being in Christ, then as a Christian, I'm faithful. To some degree or another, there is faithfulness in every Christian. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, some things that the Lord brought into my life through a couple of different means. But I might even share a couple of video clips and sermons and illustrations that I found not only very helpful, but just very thought-provoking. And in our particular day, not just today, Sunday, but this day, our culture, if anybody happened to notice, has changed. We are in a different day in America. I don't see it changing back personally, at least not far back. And I think as we go forward, as the Lord tarries, we're going to see more and more changes take place in the world around us, in our culture in general, and specifically even in our communities, the places that we work, the places that we live, the schools we attend. And so I pray that God gives us some real practical help as we think about these things. So three or four things this morning. Number one, we've got to start here. God is forever faithful. I was even going to use that as the message and as the title of the message. And kind of, as I said, started adding some more things. So I thought, well, I won't make it the main point. I'll make it a sub-point, but it's an important sub-point, and it's the beginning sub-point. God is forever faithful. God has been faithful. Amen? In your life, if we would sit down together and just recount the faithfulness of God, how many years, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 80, 90 years, he's faithful. He is forever faithful, and he's the only one who has been. I have not. You have not. I've not been faithful to you. You've not been faithful to me. We aren't even faithful mates in terms of perfect faithfulness. We can't be perfectly faithful friends. We can't be perfectly faithful workers. We can't be perfectly faithful students. But praise God, he is forever faithful. And so I want you to hear just and look at a couple of verses, both from the Old Testament and a couple from the New. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." I read that verse even again this morning in reviewing the sermon, and I thought there's a sense to me that a couple of these words are almost redundant. It says here in Exodus that God is abounding in faithfulness. How can you abound in faithfulness? You're faithful or you're not. And God forever is. But this is the way it's described. He is abounding not only in steadfast love, but in faithfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the rock. And I love how that begins. I love that imagery. During the season of COVID, and in particular when God was pleased to allow my wife and I to experience it, had lots of downtime and different experiences during that downtime, most of which I'll be happy not to go through again. But one of the things I did is I took a song that was important to me over the years, and I put some video to it, and I fully intended to play that at some point here, and eventually will. But the scene that I picked, first of all, it was just a picture, and then I found a video that I could actually use, and it would just continually replay. And it was the picture of a seashore looking from the shore out into the sea, and a massive rock where the waves were coming and crashing in on that rock and then eventually onto the shore. And just personally spoke to me of the faithfulness of God. I love that image in our verse. The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. And the New Testament certainly isn't silent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. What a clear statement. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It's almost like, here's the commentary on the first part of the verse. He who calls you is faithful. What do you mean faithful? He's going to do it. It's that simple. And then certainly Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For the one who promised is faithful. So is God faithful? Has God been faithful? Absolutely. Has he ever failed us? Ever. Oh, times in our life. Unless I'm the only one where in the moment and I question, is he really faithful? Does he really get what's happening in my life? Does he understand? Does he even know? Does he care? Maybe to the point where at times of extreme difficulty and trouble, we start saying, is there even really a God out there? Has he ever failed us? Ever? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. And I love this contrast, because this is often the times I start questioning these things the most. If we are faithless, pretty obvious contrast, right? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. It's not in God's character to be faithless. It is in mine, sadly, in these days. It is in yours. But even when we are, God doesn't say, if you are, even when we are, he knows we are at times faithless. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So God is forever faithful. Number two, faithfulness alone is no guarantee of salvation. This thing of being a Christian, we're not just calling people to be faithful. See, I could do that. I could take this message and just get out my big stick right now, my big club, and start hammering faithfulness or unfaithfulness to certain things, certain rules, certain principles, certain ideas, just even of my own, let alone principles or truths, and just hammer away at us. Are we faithful in this, or have we been faithful in that? Well, we're not just interested in faithfulness alone, because you see, you can be faithful before becoming a Christian. Is that right? Paul was. Listen to his testimony, Philippians. Here it is, chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, that's just another word for faithfulness, connected at least, a sister, a companion word to that idea. As for zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless or faithful. to those things completely and utterly. And we can be faithful in friendships to a degree. How many of you have someone, this moment, they come to me, but they are a faithful friend. I don't know what I'd do without their friendship. Why? Because they've been so faithful in our relationship. We can be faithful in friendships. We can be faithful to family. We can be faithful at work, some more than others. We can be faithful at school, some more than others. I don't know where this came from. Oh, I know. When we went to Illinois and Linda took some things back to her mother, and somehow my kindergarten report card was in the mix. Was that it? Yeah, she's shaking her head because she can't believe probably what was on the report card. I was a really good student. Of course, who isn't in kindergarten? Man, I could build blocks with the best of them, color those pictures. My attendance, on the other hand, and one of my granddaughters took specific notice that in one quarter I was absent 26 or 28 days. And they were looking at it and they were laughing. And, Grandpa, how could you miss that much school? There were a couple of reasons suggested. It did dawn on me later, I had, during recess, been pushed. It happened to be a brick school building, and I was pushed by a student and cut my head open and required a number of stitches, and I'm pretty sure that's the reason I was out so long. Now that memory serves me correctly. So maybe not as faithful a student as I could have been, but many are. Perfect attendance. Some kids got perfect attendance pins. Faithful in school. We can be faithful at family. We can be faithful at work. We can be faithful at school. We can be faithful even at church. But none of that necessarily means we're a Christian. I'm not sure a Christian can be unfaithful at church. I'm just not sure yet about that. I don't want to make an absolute statement because I've got to be careful here on how we define the word faithful, and I know how to define the word Christian. It's in Christ. But I don't think Christians cannot get together. I'm not saying we have to do it at the same place, at the same time, and all the same way, or any of those things. But meeting, the scripture doesn't give us a suggestion in that area. It gives us a command. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's about as clear as crystal. And so I don't think there's an allowance for unfaithfulness to meeting together as a body of believers and you still be a Christian. But we can be faithful in these other things. None of them necessarily make us a Christian or faithful to Christ. And that's our third point, because we're talking about faithfulness to Christ here. This is where our text takes us. It's not just a random general thought about faithfulness and, you know, strap on your big boy pants and all that and just be more faithful. We're talking about faithfulness to Christ. And my friends, that is a fruit of being in Christ. That's one of the reasons I asked Nate to read out of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and there's lots of other parts to that fruit that we could look at, but it talks about faithfulness. You see, faithfulness to Christ is produced by vital union with Christ. It's the vine and the branches imagery of John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. It's that kind of language and imagery. Faithfulness to Christ is produced by vital union with Christ. That's why I believe that Paul wrote these words through the inspiration of the Spirit. The faithful, he didn't just leave it at that. He qualified it in Christ Jesus. Not just faithfulness to something, but faithfulness in Christ. And one of the reasons for that, I think, is because Jesus Christ in the scriptures is often referred to in other forms of image as the head. And we as Christians are referred to in the scriptures in other forms of imagery as the body. And that's no accident. Because you put those things together, and the reason that we're in Jesus Christ is because we're part of his body. And we're part of his body because we're in Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand. They fit together. And so what does a body do? If we're going to follow that imagery, a body is faithful to whatever the head tells it to do. If the head, and by this I'm using it in a more general term, sees there's an obstruction and says, duck, the body ducks. The head, the nerves, and part of the body feels pleasure and says, laugh, and the body laughs. If pain, it hurts, the body cries or flinches. But for the most part, whatever the head says for the body to do, the body does. And if I'm in Christ and I'm part of his body, of which he is the head, I'll be faithful to do whatever he says to do. And if a person isn't faithful to Christ, that may be a good indication that they're not in Christ. But if a person is in Christ, then Christ gives sufficient blessings to be faithful, because that's the fruit that comes out of the vine. And he works and accomplishes his purposes even in this area of faithfulness. Faithfulness to Christ is produced by vital union with Christ. Faithfulness to Christ is the product of what's in Christ. It's not only that there's a connection, we're in union, but it's because of what we're in union to that we can have confidence in this faithfulness. And what is in Jesus Christ? Well, thankfully, again, this is the reason why I found it hard to get away from these verses. The next couple of verses tell us grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the concept again, this imagery that this faithfulness that we're talking about to Christ, it's a product, it's produced in a, it's not something that we have in ourselves, it's not left just up to us, but it's the fruit of being connected to the vine. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at this idea of grace, and a little simple definition of grace is that it's the divine act. Again, we're not just talking about being gracious or saying grace, or we're talking about grace as it's used in this verse and most of the time in the scripture. Grace is the divine act upon the heart. It's something that God does in us and to us. Grace is a product that God gives us. It's the divine act upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And so as we have received grace, we can be gracious. This grace that we're looking at here in this verse, this is only for Christians. And this grace is what enables us to be faithful in Jesus Christ. It is by this grace we overcome the flesh. We don't give in to the flesh. We're not controlled by the flesh. Are we influenced? Do we fall on occasion into sin? Absolutely, as Christians. But according to Romans 6, sin doesn't reign over Christians. We give in only because we choose to. We don't have to anymore. It's not our nature anymore. That's the old nature that has to give in to sin. I don't have to. I choose to at times, sadly, this side of heaven. But it's by this grace that we overcome the flesh and are faithful. Flesh cannot stop us from being faithful. It tries to. It succeeds occasionally. But flesh cannot stop us from being faithful. How do I know? Because Jesus Christ overcame the flesh and I'm in Him. Not looking at me. It's not figuring out what's inside of me or anyone else. It's looking at Him and figuring out what's in Him. It's by grace we overcome the flesh. It's by grace we overcome Satan and the world, sin. Did Jesus Christ ever overcome these things? Satan, the world? He certainly did. How'd He do it? He overcame them by the Word. He overcame them by prayer and by power. Same power, same Spirit of God working in the person of Jesus Christ that works in us. So if we're in Jesus Christ, we overcome Satan and the flesh in the same way, by God's Word, by prayer, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We've got the same means available at our disposal that Jesus Christ did when He walked on this earth. Grace, amazing grace. But there's something else that's in Christ that enables us to be faithful. What is it? Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, peace. We're not just talking about world peace. We're not just talking about peace in general. We're talking about biblical peace as we find it in the text. Biblical peace, you see, is not only a state of mind, though it is that, I believe. Biblical peace is a state of heart, even more importantly, that is reflected in and through the mind. It shows up in the mind and in our actions, certainly. Biblical peace is a state of heart because, you see, listen, the holiness of God is something every person has to meet and satisfy in order to be accepted by God, to have peace with God. We could go again back to Romans, the word reconciliation, being reconciled. It's one of those re-words that we heard about this morning in Sunday school. To be reconciled, a relationship that's been broken is reestablished. And the thing that always amazes me about biblical reconciliation is because of the one who's doing the reconciling, and it isn't me. And it isn't you. I'm the sinner in this equation. It's God who reconciles, amen. He draws me, He saves me, He keeps me, He reconciles this enemy of His to Himself. It's part of His plan. It is His plan, as is reconciling the world, as we're hearing more and more about in the Sunday school hour and what awaits us in terms of eternity. All things are being reconciled, are being renewed, and I'm part of that. And I don't know about you, but that makes me happy and gets me excited. The holiness of God is something every person has to meet and satisfy in order to be accepted by God. So here's a question for you. Who's going to be accepted by God and who's going to heaven? Let me show you one example of an answer to that question. It's Psalm 15. Now this may be too small for you to read. I'm not sure how it's showing up here. So turn in your Bible to Psalm 15. It's not a long psalm, 5 or 6 verses. This is an amazing passage. Every man, woman, and child needs to look at this chapter, understand what it's saying, and see where it leads them. Psalm verse 15 is indicated as a psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell... I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. I think what's up there is... forget if it's NIV or ESV. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Good question. Who's going to get to heaven? Here's his answer. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. How are we doing so far? We're one verse into it. Got any people here this morning that have a blameless walk? Got any people here this morning who are totally righteous? Never did anything wrong? Always did what was right? Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart. Got any liars out here this morning? Anybody who's ever told a lie? We talk about stretching the truth. Just a nicer way of talking about lying. Who's going to dwell in your sanctuary? Who's going to live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Can I possibly be at peace with God on those terms? Can you? Can I? Here's the good news. If I'm in Christ, I can. Because he's the only one that qualifies. Here's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13. We aren't there yet, but man, we're going to get there. Can't wait to look at these verses. But now, in Christ Jesus. Here's that phrase again Paul keeps using over and over. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. And of course, we're in a section. We'll talk about this more when we get there. We're talking about Jew and Gentile and the barrier, the wall of hostility. And yes, there's an application that Jew and Gentile in the person and work of Jesus Christ have been brought together, and the hostility, the enmity that exists naturally can be destroyed. But that's not the primary application. It's the sinner and the Savior that are being brought together. The two are being made one, one in Christ. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. Didn't do it yourself. You didn't walk there. You didn't run there. Praise God, because of the work of God's Holy Spirit, you didn't get pulled kicking and screaming either. But you were brought there. You have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. You see, the flesh cannot stop me from being faithful. Satan and the world cannot stop me from being faithful. Sin cannot stop me from being faithful, because in Christ I've been given both his grace and his peace. Amen? peace with God, peace of heart, and ultimately peace of mind. And then to finish here this morning, faithfulness to Christ is intended to accomplish one thing primarily. What do you think that is? This idea of faithfulness. We always seem to make so much about everything in the Bible about us. The focus is me, myself, and I. Faithfulness in Christ is intended to accomplish one thing. We're faithful so that our God would be glorified in and through that faithfulness. We're not faithful so we can say, look at me. The cause of faithfulness of the children of God is their vital union with Christ because of the grace and peace that's in Christ. And the reason for which we're made faithful is that our God would be glorified through it. And the way God is praised, glorified, as it were, is at least three ways, three things for us quickly to look at. The way God is praised is when we're faithful to three things. We're faithful to His Word. For me, being faithful to God's Word as one who stands in front of people and preaches the gospel is that we preach God as He is to people as they are. It's not preaching a false God or Christ just to make people feel better or more comfortable or not get upset or not preach to people about their condition and relationship so that they can just feel good about themselves. We say, God is in heaven. Somebody says, well, what's He doing there? Somebody else says, anything He pleases. And we've got that in the authority of God's Word. Look at Ephesians verse 1, 11 and 12. Again, we're not there yet, but we're going to get there, I promise. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything. What did those of us in Sunday school, we heard what everything means in the Greek. What does it mean? Everything. We are predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Why? In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. You want to glorify God? Be faithful. I'm not sure anything glorifies God any more than when Christians are faithful. So we're not afraid to present God as He is. This is the holy, awesome God of this universe. We're not afraid to present God as He is, not just as some people want Him to be. And we also attempt to preach God as to people as they are. People who are depraved, people who are lost, people who are sinners, people who are hell-bound outside of Christ. Because man is corrupt. Man is sin. In general, basic 101, elementary, the first principles of doctrine is man is depraved and lost and sinful in God's sight, according to God's Word. Men are not good. They're sinners who need a Savior. Amen? Man, we can take this so many directions and application. We'll take it a couple of different directions next week. What ramifications this has to the people we live with in terms of our loved ones, with people we work with and around in terms of lost sinners, in terms of parents raising children, on and on we can go. If you start from that perspective, that starting point, that man in and of himself is lost and sinful, it changes the way you look at the world. And unless God does something to them and for them, they are ruined. And they are hopeless. So one of the ways God is praised is when we're faithful to his word. A second way God is praised is when we're faithful to his work. It's not enough to just know these things. Do we live like we know them? Do we act like we know them? Do we talk about them? Can a person do too much for Christ? I find this convicting in my own life. Am I actually going to come to the end of my days? You know what I should have done is really, I should have sat on the couch more. That would have been a better way to live. I'm not talking about workaholics. I'm not talking about people that can't set for 2 seconds. I'm talking about people who are faithful to Christ. It's not faithful workers. It's faithful at his work. Our God's worthy of our whole life, amen? Our whole day. Can a person give too much to Christ? Again, I don't think I'm going to come to the end of my days. You know what I should have done is just held back more from the offering plate. We just shouldn't have dumped all that money into the offering. God is worthy of our whole paycheck. We're going to talk about not only money, but a number of other things next week in terms of our relationship to God and faithfulness. Parents, do you want your children to praise God? Sometimes I wonder. Do you want your children to praise God and come to know God? Again, we're going to talk about this next week. I'm going to try to, not just from me, from some other lips. I want you to hear some things that affected my own life and heart this week. If you want your children to be more faithful, if you want your children to know God and come to God, how can they do it if you're not faithful to the things of God? To his word, to his work. Heard the story about supposedly God and a man talking. The man said, "Oh Lord, I want to be more faithful." God asked him, "How much money do you have on you?" He says, "Only about $4." God says, "I'll take it." "How much money do you have in your bank account?" The man tells him, "Whatever the amount." He says, "I'll take it." He says, "How many are in your family?" He tells him how many children he has. "I'll take them," God says. "What kind of car do you drive?" He says, "Oh God, not my car." Yeah, perish the thought that God would be interested in. He tells him what kind of car he's driving. God says, "I'll take it." And then God says, "I've got your money, I've got your family, I've got your car. Here, take care of them for me." This is really a sermon about stewardship, faithfulness and stewardship of our lives, of our days, of our talents. You're going to hear this next week. Again, not from me, but from somebody else. I'll leave the speakers anonymous for now. Challenging as he shares the perspective that we're going to be judged in the last days, not for the talents we do or don't have. I found this to be about as revolutionary a thought as some of the ones I'm hearing about heaven and eternity. We're going to be judged not based on the talents we do or don't have, but the faithfulness of who we are and what we are. We don't have to measure up to one another. We will never measure up to one another. That's not what it's all about. It's about faithfulness to who God made us and to what God gave us. Because it's all His, whether you know it or not, whether you act like it or not. Everything we have is His. And then third, God is praised when we're faithful to His worship. What can be better than to worship Jesus Christ? Amen. I've tried other stuff. How about you? What could ever produce more of a thrill for a sinner than when they're first saved? When they first come to Christ? When they're redeemed? When it's a conversion, not just a decision, supposedly, that somebody made, but there's a conversion experience. There's a regenerated heart produced by the work of God's Spirit. What can ever produce more of a thrill for a Christian that's been redeemed than to worship Jesus Christ? And I don't know any better place than to start right here, together. I know a person can worship God anywhere. I know that. I believe it. I preach that. All of life is worship. You've heard me say it 100 times, those of you that have been around. But don't try to tell me you're doing that if you're not faithful here. See, it just doesn't work. Well, here's the end of today's message. There is a cure for unfaithfulness. That's the good news. In one sense, the cure is the same whether you're a child of God or not. The cure for faithfulness, for unfaithfulness, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. And so first, for you who don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you know you don't, the cause of your faithlessness is sin. It's unbelief. It's self-righteousness. And you can't have any grace or peace just in religion, just going through the motions. That doesn't do it. That doesn't fix it. That doesn't produce it. Grace and peace are through a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. The grace of God that gives us the peace with God and of God is only found through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can have that right now by trusting Jesus. You can ask, you can admit, we're going to hear a little bit more about that next. You can confess your unfaithfulness. He already knows it. And be forgiven. Believe in Christ. Come to Christ. Even today. And for you who are a Christian, but you've not been as faithful as you ought to be, and I don't know about you, but I qualify for that. Pick an area. Pick a time. Well, what do we do as parents when children have been disobedient or have been unfaithful, as it were? Kick them out? Of course not. Not any parents that I know, anyway. And especially if they come to you and they admit their wrongdoing and they confess their sin and they repent and they ask for forgiveness. And that's what we need to do with the Lord. We just need to say, Lord, in this area of my life, I've just not been as faithful as I know I ought to be and as I want to be. Forgive me in Jesus' name. So again, just like the non-Christian, God knows our unfaithfulness, even as Christians. So go ahead and admit it to Him and tell Him. And even right now, say, Lord, I've been unfaithful. I confess it for Jesus' sake. Forgive me, and He will. He's that kind of God. So there is a cure for unfaithfulness. You know what it is? Faithfulness. Just be more faithful. Well, how do you get faithfulness? There's the $64,000 question. How do you get faithfulness? We start by acknowledging the fact that we aren't. It's a simple starting point. We start by acknowledging the fact that by nature, humanity is not faithful. We don't get born with faithfulness. We don't have that fruit of the Spirit by nature, by ourselves. We start by seeing ourselves and that we need a Savior. Why do you think we pray, most of us that stand behind these pulpits, why do you think we pray for God to first reveal Himself to us as we study and then show us Christ? Because the Word works on us. It encourages, it strengthens, it motivates, but it convicts so often. And if I give in to that, if I forget the second part, to see Christ, I won't do you any good and I won't do myself any good either. Acknowledge the fact that in ourselves we're unfaithful and that we need a Savior to produce the fruit of faithfulness. So here it is in closing, and we're done. You won't become faithful without trying. So, well, wait a minute. You just said that faithfulness is a product, that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, that faithfulness is because we have vital union with Jesus Christ, and we can't become faithful just by trying. It's God who produces the fruit. We can't. We can't become faithful just by trying, but we will never become faithful by not trying. Does that sound like a paradox? Because the Christian life is full of them when we forget to put Christ in the equation. So be faithful. That's the command. This isn't just a good idea. This isn't good, just a good subject for Sunday morning. This isn't God's suggestion. This is be faithful. How do I be faithful? By the work of the Spirit. And you know what the best news is? At the end of the day, when it's all said and done for all of us, the Lord takes us home or He returns, God will reward faithfulness in His Son and through His Son in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we confess our unfaithfulness. We confess our inabilities. God, why would we ever want to pretend or close our eyes to reality? Yes, Satan reminds us all the time. Others remind us at times. We remind ourselves so often. But God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the Spirit of God who lives in us. Thank you for the truth of who we are, not how we feel or think we are. Thank you for the truth of who we are in Christ. Because you are faithful, I can be faithful and stand before you one day. And hear what every Christian is so wanting to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you. For Jesus' sake, we pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.